You know, those of you who know me know I really don't organize my sermons or the date of their delivery. But Riley's special is going to be just exactly what we needed to hear to prepare for this. Because it seemed as I was preparing that what we were looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, some of you knew I was going there, didn't you? 1 Corinthians 9. As we've seen, Paul is talking about his authority, but also his standard. I wanted to talk today about the apostle's standard of discipleship. The apostle's standard of discipleship, or for discipleship. And it has to do with sacrifice. And Riley was singing about Jesus is my all in all. How appropriate. That we recognize that Jesus Christ does not accept worship. Please hear this. I know some of you are still turning pages and all that. Jesus Christ cannot accept worship from those who think that he is prominent. Prominence is not the deal. It's preeminence. All in all. It's a huge difference. And so Jesus Christ doesn't play second to anyone, for anyone, about anything. All right, so that's when we start talking about the apostle standard of discipleship, that's what Paul is communicating to the folks in Corinth, and I think God, and through his Holy Spirit, has communicated to all disciples for thousands of years now. So if it sounds a little bit, well, now we ought to know that, and I've heard that many times. You know, the standard is not, how many times have we heard it? The standard is, yes, that's true of my life. That's the standard, right? Not that I know it. It's that it's true about the conduct of my life. It's true as a matter of my heart condition, right? And so these verses are no doubt quite familiar to so many of us. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. We're going to begin, as we left off last week, in verse 14. And we'll conclude the chapter from there. 1 Corinthians 9, 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done, be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. You know, if you feel comfortable in marking your Bible, that's not a bad verse to mark right there. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. And of course, when he's saying without law, he's speaking of the Greeks, the people who did not acknowledge the Mosaic law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit guiding us in this time as we have your Holy Scripture proclaimed, that we would open our hearts and our minds, that your Holy Spirit would apply that Scripture, that truth, to our lives. Indeed, that we leave this place, this meeting with you, changed to be more like Christ, our Savior. In whose holy name we pray. Amen. So the first thing I think we ought to see about the apostles' standard of discipleship is a desperate urgency. If you look in those first verses, the first thing, just so we're clear, Paul was going back, I went back a little bit there to see, to show you that Paul was saying, I have this right, I have this authority throughout these verses prior to this. And the first thing that we see there in verse 14 is that it is right that those who are working in the ministry, they be compensated, materially compensated. We talked last week, even from Deuteronomy, it talks about do not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, right? And it's about saying those who are, you know, the laborer is worthy of his hire. I think we talked about last week also, right? So the truth is, Paul is saying all of these things are true, but for me, let me share with what my standard is. And so it's important that we see that Paul was pointing out to them that in the folks that received the letter initially in Corinth, they of course had priests with all of their many temples and gods that they served in that community, in that region, the Roman and Greek gods. They would have priests who would committed. That's what they did. That's what they did. And so there were people who were saying, well, we got to break away from that. And there's some, so in other words, committed to the sense that they didn't have a place of employment. They lived off the sacrifices of the things that were brought in from the other people. And so, and that's very much like the Levitical priesthood at the temple, isn't it? And so Paul is saying, I depend upon God to provide for me, all right? But I have the right to ask of you something materially that is worth much less than what I have provided for you spiritually, right? And so he started off with that in mind so that we could see that he is driven by this desperate urgency to do what he does, whether or not he gets compensated by men. That's what I'm trying to, let me see if I can finally get to the point there. Let me share this with you. You may have heard this from other preachers before, because you all, this congregation does in fact provide me compensation. And I appreciate that. But if you didn't, I would still preach. Now, I wouldn't preach here. There's an idea for you, right? But I would be preaching somewhere. It may be on a corner somewhere. please understand something. You can absolutely trust God to provide for you. And the best thing that can ever happen to a Christian is to be in a situation where there's absolutely no man, no company, no governmental agency, nobody providing for you, and yet somehow or another, you still have a place to live, you still have something to eat, and you still have clothes. It is amazing. And if you've never quite been in that spot, well, you've missed a blessing. I'll just share that with you. I can recall when I resigned my commission, people said, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Because they thought, because of where I was going to be going to work with, as in the research and development field with some of these big industries, you know, General Dynamics or whomever. I said, no, I don't have a job. I'm just going to go to seminary. And some folks from church, please hear this, some folks from church said, well, you'll starve. You can probably look at me and tell I haven't starved much. All right. Let me share this with you. If you're trusting Christ with your eternity, you can trust Him with your next meal, your next whatever you need. All right? It just makes sense, isn't it? It's just logical. So, let's move on. There's this desperate urgency. It says there in verse 15, it talks in the King James, it calls this boasting in verse 15, that my desire, for it were better for me to die than any man should make my glorying void. And so, when he's speaking of that, he's talking about the desire is that God is glorified, that God is glorified. Now, that is a very good indication of who has initiated that ministry. I'm going to take you to 1 Peter 5, if I may. 1 Peter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and this, of course, is Peter writing this, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. In other words, the desire is that God is glorified so that others can see in us, in our lives, that there is a God who's called us and changed us into new creatures, into new ministers. You know, as we think about Corinthians, we think about being ambassadors for Christ. So we are representatives of God Almighty in this foreign land. Right? And so, it is his desire that God is glorified more than he would be compensated. And then it says in verse 16, he talks about, for it is better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. There's a necessity of obedience. Now, I just told you that if I were not getting paid, I'd still be preaching. I'd still be trying to share the word. I'd be teaching. Whatever I could do, I would be doing for the glory of God, just because it is a necessity in my life. It should be a necessity in all of our lives that we are proclaiming God's truth as we have experienced it. What do you know about salvation? Well, you know when you've experienced it. You know when you've experienced it, and therefore you're a fully qualified witness of what it means. You can share the gospel because you know the gospel means what? The good news. I can share this with you because I have personally passed from life, from death unto life. And therefore, you can too by the same Savior, by the same means. And so, when we look at the necessity of obedience, it makes me think of Jeremiah. And I'm going to ask you, I know we haven't played Bible drill much lately, but go to Jeremiah 20, because I think you'll appreciate this a little better in context. Jeremiah chapter 20. And we're going to begin in verse 7. Now, please, what is Jeremiah called? He's called the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. So when we read these words, remember, Jeremiah is there and he's telling the truth, and the people are rejecting the truth because there are other people who are false prophets who are telling things that are much easier to accept. Jeremiah is telling what's going to happen, and what is about to happen is brutally, horrifyingly soon for those people, right? Judgment is about to fall upon them. And he's trying to share with them. He's trying to warn them. And, of course, Nobody wants to hear that, especially when somebody's over here saying, well, that's not true. Everything's going to be fine. God's temple is still standing. We're all going to be fine. Nobody can take us. Nobody can overcome us because we are God's people. These are the kinds of messages that are coming at the same time Jeremiah is saying, judgment is about to fall. Now, who do you think is more popular? Be hard to guess, wouldn't it? Because we don't see that here today, do we? There's no evidence of anybody like that today, right? Okay, so look at Jeremiah chapter 20. The weeping prophet is saying in verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me, for since I speak, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord has made me a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Now that, those are some pretty bold words, aren't they? Right? I caution you before you use those. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. In other words, I said, I'm not doing this anymore. I quit. They laugh at me when I tell them this. They mock me, and they probably are getting rougher the closer to the judgment, the less people are going to be willing to hear it, and the more violent they may become. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so Jeremiah is probably not just getting mocked and ridiculed at this point. He's got some other things going on too, some threats. And it says, For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. Does that sound, if you don't do the right thing, we will report you to, you know, I can remember a time a few years ago when there was a woman that was mayor of Houston, Texas. She happened to be a lesbian and did not appreciate some of the things that were being said in some of the churches. And she said, we want your sermons. And a bunch of us said, well, here, you can have all my sermons. Nobody else wants them. Here, take them. Because she was trying to intimidate the people who were saying, this is the word of God. This is the word of God. And this is the standard of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a few years ago. And I fully expect to see more of that in the future. God's word is promised. That's what's going to happen. And so when the government decides they've heard enough, they will first try to intimidate people who are standing for the truth. And I share that with you because this is being recorded and will be added to our website. Okay, and I say some things about Islam, about the LGBTQ agenda, and these other things that some people don't like to hear. And I think you ought to be aware of that. Okay. Because I would not have you be mistaken about the risk we're taking in standing for God. Reports say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, Peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord, listen, the Lord is with me as a mighty terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed. For they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. We still remember Jeremiah thousands of years later. We can't recall the names of those people who were persecuting him, do we? Do you remember the most famous midwives in all of history? Shiphrah and Puah. Shiphrah and Puah. Who are they? They were the midwives who did not obey Pharaoh. We will not kill these Jewish babies, these Hebrew baby boys. And the Bible says, and God gave them a household for their faith. But he gave them something else. He gave them great honor because he listed them in his word. And thousands of years later, we still remember Shiphrah and Puah. What I'm saying is, the apostle standard for the apostle standard for a disciple is that we stand recognizing there's a great urgency, because in our standing, we are the witnesses for others around us. There is a living God. There is a living God, the risen Savior. And if we do not stand, how will others know? And the answer is they don't. If someone doesn't see Jesus Christ in me, it may be that they don't see Jesus Christ at all. Do you hear what I'm saying, Christian? You may very well be the witness that someone needs to come to eternal life. And we ought to have that sense of urgency that we're talking about. We're not talking about life and death. What we're talking about is so much more important than life or death. It's eternity. And there ought to be an urgency in our lives as we stand and are counted for Christ, and we accept the cost, whatever the consequence is. There will be people that mock you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to still be this bold. I'm going to say this to you, Christian. If you've been a Christian for a while and somebody hasn't mocked you in some way, you might want to look and see, well, why is it that I'm getting along so well with the people of the world? You hear what I'm saying? If people don't have some occasion to point at you and say, well, you're different. You're kind of strange. You give that much money to the church. You spend that much time in Bible study and prayer. You say that. I'm just telling you, the world thinks that true Christianity is strange. Listen to me. If God has not called you to do it, if God is not drawing you to do these things, it is, in fact, a very strange thing. So people who don't know God, who are distant from Him, look at you and say, wow, that's crazy. So there's the desperate urgency, but there's also a divine utility. That's a matter of usefulness. That word utility is just a matter of usefulness for God. And that's starting in verse 19. He talks about, and this is another verse that you might note in verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. That's a verse 22 that you probably are familiar with. But it's something that ought to guide our lives, that our purpose here, our purpose in this world is to be useful, usable to God Almighty for divine utility. So we have this divine urgency because God has given us that sense of urgency because of His love for these people. We have love for these people. That's what's driving us to share with the lost the plan of salvation, to share with people the good news of Christ. And so what is it that we do? Well, the first thing we need to note is that Paul, listen, how much was that man Saul changed? When he was on the road to Damascus, he was a Pharisee. There was no one more legalistic and more self-righteous than a Pharisee. A Pharisee said, I, Paul, have much to brag about, if I were to brag, because I am a Pharisee of Pharisees. Not something we brag about, is it? Because there's nothing there to brag about. What he was saying is, you know, if I were on the other side, if I hadn't been changed by Christ, if I had not met Christ, I would not be this new creature. And I'm telling you, I was just as legalistic, just as wrapped up in religious tradition, just as self-righteous. Listen, is there anything more repugnant in our minds than that phrase, self-righteous? Wow. What does that mean to the cross? When I am self-righteous, for what reason did Christ suffer and die? And yet some of us are pleased to continue in these things that make us feel like, well, I've done my share for God. Right? And I'm sharing with you, when God is through with you, you'll know, because you'll be in heaven. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's no retirement plan. Okay? I mean, how many of you remember, or know, I should say, Johnny Erickson Tata? She's been a quadriplegic for decades. For decades. And all of that time, she's been spending trying to share the gospel. And I'll tell you, she'll be honest with you and say, there are times when she struggles. I mean, she says, God, why? You know, if you've been in this life very long, there are times when you look up and say, well, God, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to us? And the answer is, go ahead and ask him. Ask him. He may tell you exactly why. But I'm going to share this with you. If we are living for God, everything that happens in our lives is for his glory. Do you hear that? Corrie Ten Boom. You remember Corrie Ten Boom? Concentration camp. Everything that happens in our lives as we are disciples is for the glory of our Savior. Okay. So, we are to be approachable by all to make the gospel available to all. There are limitations, right? I mean, we can't... The limitation is there's no compromise of the Scripture or our witness. And so, you know, when Paul was standing before the Greeks there, he said, I perceive that you are, of all people, most superstitious. Remember that in Acts? He was there. He was standing in the same place where a fellow had been convicted to death because of what he said about their religion. Just some years prior, right? And he was standing there saying, I believe you folks are most superstitious. I see a temple, an idol made out to the God of no name, the unknown God. Do you recall that from Acts? He said, let me tell you about the unknown God. He proceeded to tell the truth about the living God to those people who were willing to kill over those who would attack the validity of their religious depravity. He was putting his life on the line even then. And so he was trying to be, as it said there, to those without the law, I was without the law, and I was sharing, because there's no point in him preaching the Bible and the Mosaic law to the Greeks who would not accept it anyway. Well, let me tell you about the living God that you've got the statue to over here. I know him personally. Do you ever share that with folks? I know the Creator personally. People think that's a matter of pride. It's not I'm not proud of me, I'm proud of him. But it's the truth, isn't it? Isn't Jesus Christ the Savior, also the Creator? Isn't he your most intimate of all of your relationships? You know? And so we need to be bold in our witness and just say, I am this way because God has made me different than I once was. And I'm being useful to him in this. And by the way, I think the operative word these days is weird. You can be weird. And I'll just share that with you, that folks... Folks, we'll find it uncomfortable with you. So with the Jews, it was about legalism, Pharisaical traditions. With the Greeks, it was about superstition. And with us today, it's about convenience. You know, I've got this religion thing that I follow, but as far as sacrifice, no, I don't sacrifice, right? Because that's not very popular. You know, when I turn on the television and start looking at some of these other preachers, what I hear them saying is, God is going to give you all this. God's going to do this for you. God's going to do this. And when I read the Bible, it says, God has called you to take up your cross and follow him. That's what I read. And I don't hear that preached very much when I turn on television. Wonder why? Folks, I'm going to share this with you. There came a point in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had done all manner of miracles. And he turned around and the crowd was saying, well, that's too much. He's asking too much of us now. He's fed the thousands with the little boys with a man's lunch. He's raised the dead. He's walked on the water. But we're not going to follow him because he's asking too much of us. Please understand, he is asking a lot. He is asking for your all in all. And he would not be a charlatan and tell you anything different. If you're coming to Christ, it's everything, all in, as they say around the poker table, right? So, it is a matter of divine utility, and until we have decided that we are completely His, we are completely useless. Because there's this matter of divine unction. Unction is a King James kind of word, isn't it? If you go, let me take you there. First John chapter 2, just for a moment, because I think Millen will be glad we went there. First John chapter 2. Listen to what it's so powerful. First John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Now, the reason I share that with you is the Holy One he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. Dear Christian brother or sister, you have indwelling you God Almighty Himself, and He has given you the power of discernment because He is wisdom incarnate. Jesus Christ was all wisdom. You know, He was fully God, fully man. And so His Spirit, His Holy Spirit, that one that was promised from John 14, He is just like Christ. He is God. And so to say you know all things, it's not talking about one of the lottery numbers for next week or something. We're talking about important things. The truths, the deep truths of God are available to you because God is with you. And so, you know all things because you have that, let's say anointing. It's a little more modern than unction, isn't it? You have an anointing by the Holy Spirit. He is with you, indwells you, directs you, and it better be because of what He's called you to do. He's called you to be controlled and guided so that you can be, in fact, a useful tool, a useful minister, an ambassador for Christ. Well, how do you get there? You get there by being directed and empowered by Himself, the Holy Spirit. For what purpose? The glory of Christ. Listen, what's going to happen when we get to heaven? I mean, this striving that we talk about, this racing that he talks about, because you know the Isthmian games, like the Olympic games, they were held right there near Corinth. Okay, so everybody that would be reading this would be very familiar with the competitions where they were so engaged with. Can you believe this? They were so almost captivated by athletics. Do you know anybody like that? That doesn't happen around here, but they cared about that kind of stuff 2,000 years ago. And so Paul would use that as illustration often, doesn't he? And what he's saying is, you've got to run the race for Christ. And when you receive that crown, what are you going to do with it? Because all of us race, but only one gets the crown, right? What he's saying is, for those of us who have fully committed our lives, who fully, in fact, surrendered and say, I will take up my cross as my Lord has said. Jesus said, well, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? And so, what do we do with that crown? Well, one more time. Let's go to Revelation. Revelation 4. Revelation 4. And I'm going to read this couple of verses for you. I'm going to begin in Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. Around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now you know what we're going for this, right? Let me take you to verse 10. But the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne. Now who's that on the throne? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember that. The elders fell down before him, Jesus Christ, that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the Lord, before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. You and I were created for the pleasure of God. It's a matter of He gets pleasure in our fellowship. Do you catch that? That He is more concerned about our fellowship than we are. All right? And so here we are. Whenever we have run the race, whenever we've done as God has called us and His Holy Spirit has commanded us, we have this correct, the Holy Spirit has empowered us. We have a crown. And we get to produce that crown to the one who's made it all possible. Because He changed us. See, it's the effort in being a disciple. It's not about salvation, is it? Certainly not about salvation. And listen, it's not about reward. It's for the love of God. Please hear this. Sometimes people say for the love of God, and they say it in a blasphemous way, right? They don't mean that I love God for the love of God. They just, it's a slang expression to them. But our lives should reflect what God has called us to. That effort, that sacrifice should be that which shows to those around us our love of Christ. Do you have that urgency? Are you useful? Do you have the anointing? Let's make sure today. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now with our praise. We come thanking you that you've given us this great honor, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God, that you've made us into creatures that are worthy of your fellowship, the blood of your Son, changing us from what we were to what you would like us to be, righteous and holy. And so, Lord, help us to live in that manner for the glory of the one who's made it possible, Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his holy name we pray. Amen. This morning, as we have this opportunity, I'm just going to ask you very simply,